Very welcome again to Shiloh. A couple of wee things just to say. I don't know if anybody has noticed, but I better not let it go by because I get criticized all the time. I'm a bit like the Apostle Paul. Imagine me daring to say that. But a bit like the Apostle Paul from a point of view, if I get criticized all the time for being very hard on women. But I want to make it clear today, this is International Women's Day. Means absolutely nothing. But other than you guys remember, you wouldn't be here without them. And so, you know, on International Women's Day, we do acknowledge the wonderful contribution of women, not just in the world. You know, somebody said about World War II, that World War II was won by women on their knees in prayer. And I'm just acknowledging from Shiloh Christian Fellowship point of view, the contribution of women to this fellowship. And it's wonderful, and I just want to say thank you very much. And another contribution is that Pat tonight on International Women's Day is going to be giving her testimony at Silver Birch Evangelical Church, the Cafe Life. None of you are allowed to go, but Pat will be praying for you and asking for God's blessing on you. Let's just pray now for God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you on this International Women's Day that we can give you thanks for the contribution of so many women, Lord God, within the body of Christ who have contributed so much to the kingdom of God. We remember, Lord, that it was to a woman that you first made yourself known after your resurrection and the value that you place on women, Lord God. And we thank you that, Lord, you give us a heart like yours to love women, Lord God, wholly, purely, and to give you thanks, Lord God, for the service and the ministry that the handmaidens of the Lord are given by the Spirit of the living God. Father, we ask today that you would speak to us through your word. And as you do so, Lord, may the women particularly be blessed also, Lord. And may they, Lord God, grow and prosper in the things of God. We do pray for Pat for tonight, Father, that the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest upon her and that she would see fruit for her labor, Lord, please. And it would all be to the glory of God. Speak to us now, Father, please, through your living and active word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I'm going to fly through this wee review. Last week, we saw the Apostle Paul argue in Romans chapter 3 that all people, doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter if you're an up and out, doesn't matter if you're a down and out, doesn't matter how good you think you are, doesn't matter how bad you think you are, all people, the Apostle Paul argues, Jews and Gentiles, Prods and Catholics, doesn't matter what you are, all are guilty sinners before a holy God. There are no exceptions. If you think you're better than someone else, God says otherwise. You are a guilty sinner before a holy God. Seeking to live by or upholding the law of God can't make a person righteous in God's sight. And neither can trying to live a good life or by doing good deeds make you righteous in God's sight. However, Paul says what good living or keeping the law of God couldn't do, God has done by sending his son Jesus to die for sin. And now anyone who has faith in Jesus is justified, is declared righteous by God. Keeping the law of God couldn't make you righteous. Doing good works couldn't make you righteous. But God did something wonderful to allow people to be made righteous. And that was he sent his son Jesus to die. Justification is an act of God making sinners right with God. Salvation always belongs to the Lord. He initiates it, he works it through the process, and he brings it to completion. Justification is an act of God making sinners right with God. Every born again Christian needs to grasp this truth. If not, it will affect how you understand your relationship with God and how you live your Christian life. The American theologian R.C. Sproul said, without the justification, without the doctrine of the justification by faith alone, the gospel is not merely compromised, it is lost altogether. This is how vital this doctrine is. Without the doctrine of justification by faith alone, the gospel is not merely compromised, it is lost altogether. Now, to help us better understand, I spoke last week about three types of justification. The first one being positional. All sinners are under the condemnation of a holy God whose wrath abides on us. It matters not how hard you try to keep the law of God or what good works you do, because of your sin, your position remains unchanged. God is your judge, and as your judge, he will pass the only penalty, the only sentence that he can pass, which is death and hell. But for those who have faith in Jesus, who paid the debt for their sin, their position is immediately changed. They're now not under God's condemnation, and the wrath of God is not abiding on them. The moment a person has faith in Jesus, God declares them righteous. And that's the most important thing. God declares them righteous, and it is God who changes their position. They are no longer a sinner under the wrath and under the condemnation of God. God changes their position. The moment they put their faith in Jesus, he declares them righteous. He changes their position to become children of God under his grace. Then there is progressive justification, and that is a lifelong process of being made just, or another word for that is sanctification. It involves being transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit in us. So what I would say to you is if you think you can make yourself holy, go way out and give it a go. Let me know how you get on. If you can make yourself holy, you go ahead there and do it. You can't. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It involves being transformed by him working in us. That's progressive justification. That's a lifelong process. We will not know its completion until the day of Jesus Christ, which leads to the third type of justification, which is what's called perfective justification. And it says that what God starts in those who have faith in Jesus alone, he will bring to perfection. And now you need to understand this. You need to grasp what is being said here about this justification. God is going to complete what he has started in you, even in spite of you. Do you understand? That even no matter how much you go out there to try to do it your way, you are going to fail, because in the end, God is faithful and he is going to fulfill his word, and he is going to bring to perfection what he has started. Every born again Christian needs to understand and grasp hold of this truth. What God has started, he will finish. He will bring to completion. Now this morning, I want to speak about what I'm calling schizophrenic Christian syndrome. Schizophrenic Christian syndrome. Now I want to be absolutely clear about this. I am not making light of anyone who is suffering from schizophrenia. I worked in the mental health field for a couple of years, and I worked with people who suffer from schizophrenia. I am not in any way making light of that. I'm not joking about that. That is a serious illness that affects an awful lot of people. I have my views on it, but nonetheless, please do not think that I am in any way mocking or scorning. I am not. But it's really important that you grasp what I'm saying this morning, because schizophrenic Christian syndrome has many of the same traits in the spiritual realms as what people experience in the physical and mental. So I'm not making light of that. Schizophrenia is a disorder which affects how a person thinks, feels, and acts, and can cause a sufferer to experience difficulty discerning between what's real and what's imaginary. However, the schizophrenic Christian mustn't be confused with the personality disordered Christian who experiences auditory hallucinations and they claim God is telling them to do this or that, and then 6 months later it turns out God got it wrong and now he's told them to do something completely different. That's personality disordered Christian. Or am I maybe confusing them with other sufferers from schizophrenic God syndrome? I'm going to write wee booklets about all of these things. There's schizophrenic Christian syndrome, the personality disordered Christian, schizophrenic God syndrome, but the schizophrenic Christian also has a disorder that makes it very difficult for them in their Christian life. The disorder affects how they think. It affects how they feel and how they act. It too can cause the sufferer some difficulty discerning between what is real and what is imaginary. Now, I read an article during the week about some early warning signs of schizophrenia, which the schizophrenic Christian often experiences. Hearing or seeing something that isn't there. How many times have people said to you, "Oh, sure, God's just a wee imaginary friend"? And sometimes you think to yourself, God's just an imaginary friend. When he doesn't answer your prayers, the old thoughts come into your head, is he really there at all? Does God really hear me? And you start to experience, you know, you're hearing or seeing something that isn't there. You know, I remember someone saying, how come when we talk to God, it's called prayer? But when God talks to us, it's called schizophrenia. Another example is a constant feeling of being watched. Now, how many Christians experience this in a negative way? When you've sinned, you have this view that God is watching. And he's watching, you know, in a negative way. I wind the boys up in my house all the time. You know, no matter whether every night, you know, around the table, we're sitting having our dinner. And I'll say, what were you up to today? School, the 13-year-old. And I said, tell the truth because the baby Jeebus is watching. All the time I say, tell the truth because the baby Jeebus is watching. Weird or irrational ways of speaking is another symptom. Weird or irrational ways of speaking. Thus saith the Lord. Do you ever hear Christians who come in like that? Thus saith the Lord. Or they speak all this Christianese. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And I know there's a man that, I'm not even going to mention his name, but he cannot hold a conversation with you without quoting off, John 3:16 says, and he rhymes off, not only the verse, but he tells you where the verse is. And I've stopped him in the street and said to him, talk to me like a human being. Don't rhyme off passages of scripture to me. Oh, but the Bible says this. And he cannot hold a proper conversation with another human being. He has to rhyme off scripture verses, and he puts on this weird voice. Well, what about a change in personality? You meet a Christian, like some of the people, I'm not saying anybody guilty of this in Shiloh, but you meet people in Shiloh or from Shiloh or other churches down the town on a Friday afternoon. Ah, what about you? And just chatting away. And as soon as they come into church on a Sunday morning, they're like holier than thou. And they've got this attitude and they've got this change in their personality. And some of them are talking in the big King James. Oh, the Lord saith this and that. No disrespect, Billy, I'm not talking about you. But I've met people down the town who would stand and chat. All right, Toddy, mate, what about you? You know, talk, chat away about everything. And as soon as they come to church on a Sunday morning, it's thus saith the Lord, saith this and doest thou that. And I said, in the name of God, it's like they've just come out of a series of Pride and Prejudice. It's ridiculous. Or they put on the vicar mode. Do you ever hear them ones? And they start, even the ones who pray, oh Lord God, I just ask today. And then it's this like Church of England vicar mode that they're experiencing. Then there's the symptoms of inappropriate or bizarre behaviour. Now I'm going to call that one the manic depressive Christian. Because one minute they're hyper. Oh God, my life's miserable. And they've got these inappropriate behaviours. And then there's the sort of extreme preoccupation with religion. Everything has to be religion. Everything has to be about Jesus. You can't do anything unless Jesus is involved. And they become the religiously fanatic Christian. And you think, dear God, what is this all about? Turn please to Romans chapter 5. Symptoms, as I said, of schizophrenic Christian syndrome. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Unlike real schizophrenia, there's no known cause and no known cure. Anybody maybe don't know that, but anybody who suffers from schizophrenia, they don't know how they got it, and they don't know if they're ever going to be cured from it. It's no known cause, no known cure. But schizophrenic Christian syndrome can usually be traced to a lack of understanding of the doctrine of the justification of the sinner through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, particularly concentrating on the issue of justification. The Apostle Paul makes clear, now I don't know, you know, as I often said, I wasn't one of God's smartest wee creatures, and I'm still not. But I can read this and I can understand what Paul's saying. And Paul is making something very, very clear to us. The Apostle Paul makes clear in Romans 5 that those who put their faith in Jesus, what's the first thing he says? They have been justified. What does that mean? It's happened. It's done and dusted. Right? So he's saying here, clearly in Romans 5, that those who put their trust in Jesus have been justified. Then what does he say? They have peace with God. They have access into God's grace. And they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Paul is absolutely clear. I don't know if anybody else reads the same Bible as me, but this is what he's saying. That the person who puts their faith in Jesus have been justified. They have peace with God. They have access into God's grace, and they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Two chapters later, and Paul suddenly gives us an insight into his own Christian, schizophrenic Christian syndrome. Now, Paul wrote this, and he's telling you, I know that I am justified. I know that I have peace with God. I know that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. I know that I have access into God's grace at all times. And yet, two chapters later in his letter, he gives us an insight into Christian schizophrenic syndrome. Read, please, Romans chapter 7. And we're from verse 14, and Paul writes, and I hope I can read it without losing track. He says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Romans 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, how many Christians, and you're allowed to put your hand up if you want, how many Christians can relate to Paul's experience? It's incredible. He speaks of not understanding why he does the things that he does. How many of us have gone before the Lord and said, Lord, please help me, help me, help me not to do this, not to do this, not to do this. And we mean it with all of our hearts and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. And 5 minutes later, we do it again. And Paul says the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. But the things that he doesn't want to do, these he does. How often have you prayed that prayer? Oh God, please help me. I don't want to do these things. And then you just go and do them all again. The good that I will to do, Paul says, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I do. He tells us, I delight in the law of God. Not upholding it to try to gain salvation, but keeping it to honor the Lord. But he says, there's a war going on inside me. Even justified, declared righteous Paul considered himself a wretched, wretched man carrying about the body of death. Do you remember I was telling you a while back about when you murdered someone years ago? They actually tied the dead person to your back and strapped it, and you had to stay within the confines as that body decomposed and putrefied. It went into your pores, and eventually you were diseased and you died. And what Paul is saying here, this body of sin, he says, I carry this body of sin always with me. I am a wretched, wretched man. Yet I am a man who loves God. I am a man who wants to do what is right, but I fail to do those things. I carry about this body of death. Who will deliver me? And this is where schizophrenic Christian syndrome can take hold of the born-again Christian. If we don't grasp the truth of this doctrine, we begin to experience the symptoms of schizophrenic Christian syndrome. And we begin to hear or see things that aren't there or that aren't true. We begin to hear a wee voice in our head that says, God doesn't really love me. God can't really set me free. God is angry and annoyed with me because I keep, even though I want to do what is right, I fail to do it. And the things that I want to do for the glory of God, I keep letting him down. And we begin to have the symptoms of schizophrenic Christian syndrome. We hear or we see things that aren't there or that aren't true. We see or we feel like we're being watched by an angry God who's almost like with a big stick waiting for the next time that we step out of line, and then we're getting bladdered. And that's how we live our Christian life. We start buying into the lie of schizophrenic Christian syndrome. We start having weird and irrational ways of speaking. Oh, if I was really born again, I wouldn't do these things. If I was a Christian, if I really had the Holy Spirit living in me, I would not do these things. Yeah, do you think you're better than the Apostle Paul? And what did the Apostle Paul say? I know that I am justified. I know that I have peace with God. I know that I have access into God's grace. I know that the Holy Spirit dwells within me, but I fail to do the things that God wants me to do because I carry about with me this body of death. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You begin then to also experience other symptoms of schizophrenic Christian syndrome, and you start to display a change in your personality, and you start to get bogged down with the weight, and you're running about like Charles Atlas with the world of sin on your shoulders, and you're coming in a Sunday morning, oh God, to worship the Lord with a weight of sin on your back because the enemy's telling you, no, you need to get all these things right before you can come into God's presence. You're never going to experience the joy of the Lord or the fullness of the pleasures of God's right hand while you've got this big heavy weight of sin, but you're coming in carrying it all the time, and you're noticing that the schizophrenic syndromes and the symptoms are starting to affect you as you start to change in your personality and you become spiritually depressed and you become despondent, and God forbid, you commit spiritual suicide. You start to exhibit inappropriate or bizarre behavior, so you put on a mask that you're holy. You put on a mask that everything is okay in your life. And you can speak freely in the King James language, and you can rhyme off the verses of the Bible, and you can say to other people, oh, but all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, except for me. And you have all of these weird behaviors, because then what you do is, well, I can't overcome this sin, so I'll just mess about with it anyway. And you give in too easily then to temptation. But rather than beat yourself up over it, you just say, see you, God. See, if you were really the God that you say you are, you would free me from it. See, this is all your fault. This is all your fault, God. And then Satan was thinking, well, thank goodness I'm getting a break. And then another symptom is we become legalistic. And we become religious. And what happens is we exchange a wonderful and a beautiful relationship with God that has been purchased for us by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We exchange that beautiful relationship, that beautiful fellowship and intimacy with God for religion. So we just come along to church because we're keeping up appearances. And we've become religious. If born-again Christians don't grasp the truth of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, it can affect how they understand their relationship with God and how they live the Christian life, and they may suffer from schizophrenic Christian syndrome. So is there a cure for this malady? Is there a cure? Unlike real schizophrenia, no known cause and no known cure, is there a cure for schizophrenic Christian syndrome? Well, as the Apostle Paul says, oh, thank God, yes, through Jesus Christ our Lord. By faith alone, in Jesus alone, a sinner is justified and declared righteous by God, never going to change. Once it is done for all eternity. And we therefore need to get our eyes fixed on what God says and believe the truth of what God says. Martin Luther, he helps us understand what every born-again Christian needs to realize to protect us from schizophrenic Christian syndrome. Now, if you really enjoyed Tetelestai, remember, anybody can remember what tetelestai is? It is finished. Well, Martin Luther tells us how to grasp, how to understand what every Christian, every born-again Christian needs to realize to protect us against schizophrenic Christian syndrome. And Luther puts it this way. Sinners are simul justus et peccator. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, just in the eyes of Almighty God and for all eternity, in the eyes of God, the sinner who has faith in Jesus is just and at the same time a sinner. Do you understand? You are always in the eyes of God just. But while you're on planet Earth, you will always be a sinner. Simul justus et peccator. And what does this mean? It means the born-again Christian is both justified, declared righteous, while at the same time sinful. They are always at the same time completely both righteous and sinful. In this life, we will always be sinners, living in a sin-cursed body in a sin-cursed world, while at the same time, we are forever justified and righteous before God. Or to put it another way, born-again Christians will always battle against sin that wars in our flesh. But no matter how often we fall under its temptation and power, we will always be justified and righteous in God's sight. Such is the love of God for you. Such is the love of God for us. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, just and sinner. Now, this is a warning. That is not a license to sin. So let me explain what I mean by this. And we'll begin into this when we get to the sinner part of this justification element. People, when they hear this, recognize that what God is saying is that I know that you live in a sin-cursed body, in a sin-cursed world. And I know that you want to do what is right, but you fail to do it. In fact, you do what is wrong. And when you don't want to do what is wrong and do it, you beat yourself up and the enemy comes in and does all of it. And God says, do you know what? I know. I understand. But I love you anyway, and I'm going to finish what I have started in you. Trust me, have faith in me, for I'm going to do it. But that doesn't give us a license to do as we please. The Apostle Paul says, shall we continue to sin that grace may increase? No. We will not allow ourselves to become enslaved again to the things from which Christ has set us free. And so we do not presume upon the grace of God, but we ask God by his grace to transform us and change us and make us the people that he wants us to be. And so this morning, Christian, to gain victory over the temptations and sin that always wars within us, we must learn to humbly yield to the Lord and let his Holy Spirit transform us to make us more like Jesus. It's his work. Don't try to do it for him. It's his work and he will do it. But we need to be willing to work with him. Don't focus on your sin and your feelings, which could lead to schizophrenic Christian syndrome. Rather, focus on the truth. You have been justified. You have peace with God. You have access into God's grace, and you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have been justified through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, just and sinner. Walk in this truth, trusting in God's faithfulness to you. Maybe this morning there's someone here or watching in and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me then just explain to you that without faith in Jesus, without being a Christian, you have not been justified in God's sight. So therefore your position has not changed. You remain under the condemnation and the wrath of God. You do not have peace with God. You have no access into God's grace. I remember a load of people that used to come to Shiloh stopped coming because one night I told them God doesn't hear your prayers. Because they have no access into God's grace while they continue to live a sinful lifestyle in the ways of the world and outside of Christ. So the unbeliever this morning, let me again make it clear, you have not been justified in God's sight. You do not have peace with God. You have no access into God's grace, and you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And without the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you cannot be saved. Unless you confess your sin, unless you repent, unless you turn away from and turn around to God and put your faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone, God's word says you will perish in hell. God has provided a means of salvation for you, but it's up to you to avail of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word, and we ask, Almighty God, that you would help us to understand as your children that we will always war against sin in our flesh. We can will to do what is right and fail to do it 1,000 times. But your love for us is unchanging, because you have declared, Lord God, that we are forgiven and righteous in your sight. And it's all through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. Through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we recognize, Lord, that we live in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world. But what you've started in us, you're going to complete. And we will be made perfect. Until then, Lord, help us to be willing to work with your Holy Spirit as we invite him to transform our lives, to change us, to sanctify us, to make us holy. Help us, Lord, to yield to you when temptation and sin, Lord God, raise their heads. Help us to yield to you and to trust you. And even, Lord, when we fail 1,000 times, help us always to remember we have been justified. We have peace with God. We have access into your grace, and we always have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. Protect us, please, from schizophrenic Christian syndrome by believing your truth, so that your truth will set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.